Once again, it's with a thankful heart that I welcome you to our broadcast today. Thankful for Jesus Christ, my Lord. Thank you. Thankful for such a great salvation as we know in Him. And we're always very prayerful that we do not neglect that which has been so graciously provided, so wondrously exhibited, and at such great cost to us, that how dare we ever presume on such as He has accomplished. We thank God for you, for your listening, for the privilege that we have of sharing the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He come into the world to save sinners, that He has accomplished His purpose, that He has done all to the honor and glory of God the Father, and through the operations of He the Holy Spirit. Thus we do honor our God in the Trinity of His persons, that is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. He is one Lord, and thus we rejoice in the expressions that we have. What a delightful thing to know that salvation does not depend upon men. If it did, it would be like everything else that man has touched. It would be in ruins. And thus, those attempts that men have to foist upon others an idea of personal merit or of the necessity of human wisdom and somehow or another making God dependent upon what they do. Nevertheless, God rules, He reigns, He is sovereign. He does as He wills in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand nor say, what doest thou? Indeed, He is Lord of salvation. It is His to give. It is of His mercy that we are brought forth. And so even as we look in these days of turmoil, of difficulty, and of all of the things that are about us, and how difficult sometimes it is for us to maintain our focus on the sovereignty of God and for us to continue to believe that He is in absolute control. But once again, having seen what was accomplished during the earthly ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His resurrection from the dead, His ascension back into glory, the fact that He is declared to be ruling and reigning even now. And many would pause at that point and say, wait a minute, all I see is chaos, turmoil, wars and rumors of wars, and yeah, just like He said, because He will show us that man just simply is a failure in everything that he's done. From the time of the fall in the Garden of Eden, man's nature has been oriented against the things of God. And the goodness that we see, relatively speaking, in men is such as comes about only by external constraints. True belief and true reception of the Lord Jesus Christ and true distinction being made is that which is accomplished in the heart. And of old it was said that He would give unto us a new spirit. He would give us a new heart. He would sprinkle us with clean water. He would make us to be what we needed to be. And the Apostle Paul would later write with reassuring words unto the Philippians that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We urge you to fall upon His mercy, to look to Him. Don't look to the things of the world. It doesn't matter what you see there, because the fact is we are directed, and the writer of Hebrews expressed it well when he said, but we see Jesus. We don't see everything looking like it's been put under His feet, looking like that He is in absolute control. That vision will come. It does come even now to men of faith. It will come in time to come at the appointed time when He will come and fully reveal His kingdom. And thus we rejoice at that prospect. We delight to declare unto you again the good news that salvation is of the Lord. Fall upon His mercy just now. You have hope in none other. I want to take you to a passage of Scripture that will deal somewhat with things of which I've just been speaking. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and there I'm going to read about the first 8 verses. And our thought here is that of being distinguished but not proud. And the term being distinguished, often we say, well, the distinguished gentleman thus and so, and we're thinking in terms of a high position that he occupies. But the word distinguished just simply means to cause to stand out or to note that there is a difference to be had. So we distinguish between one of two, or we distinguish among things, something that is of value to us. And so this is what we would deal with. I'm going to read the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as though thou hast not received it? But now you're full, now you're rich, now you've reigned as kings without us, and I would to God that you did reign, that we also might reign with you." I'm going to end the reading at that point. And may God bless the reading of His Word. And we shall deal only briefly with the first parts of it, because I want to come to verses 6, 7, and 8 as we would contemplate the lesson that the apostle would have for us here in this place. First of all, much of the ministry of the apostle Paul had to do with those that had sort of gotten puffed up. They were making differences among themselves, and one thinking himself to be superior to another, and in many ways were just simply walking in contrast to the manner in which Paul had walked among them, but more especially in terms of the position of meekness that was assumed by our Lord as He came in and conducted His earthly ministry in our stead, for our salvation, and thus as a man lived as we should live before God. And so, in this, we would begin to make some observations here, and the tendency of pride to counter humility that knows it is God who graciously distinguishes us from all else in His plan and purpose. And so this tendency of pride is what we're talking about. It runs counter to the humility that is the fruit of the Spirit. And so the aim here is that we, as from the Old Testament prophet Micah, wrote, what is our duty? To do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God, and that we do so in the way of the unity of faith. Pride underlies all error with regard to proper functioning before the Lord. It will infiltrate to the point of the very collapse of our fellowship with God. There is such a thing as pride entering in to even to Christian testimony. And I'm talking about these things being given us. Paul wrote these things to believers, and that we have that potential of sliding back into earthly ways, into human ways, and in the realm of humanity apart from God, pride dictates the very attitudes of men. And so this would we would be very careful about. The Proverbs records these words: pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so that's the collapse that I'm talking about, that you get puffed up, God will take his people down. He will humble them. C.S. Lewis wrote, and I don't necessarily agree with everything that C.S. Lewis did, but the first step toward humility is to realize that one is proud. And I want to add that the next step is to make some serious attempt to practice the Christian virtues. So this thought that he had here, he further added that no man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard to be good. And this, I think, is so interesting that it should be brought to me in this fashion, because I can remember from early childhood that I really did try to be good. I knew what my parents expected. I knew what they had taught me from the Word of God. And I tried in different ways and at different times. I tried, but I always failed. I could never get to the point where anything even that was approved by me could be sustained. It was always that failure over and over again. Finally, when my Lord awakened me, when he quickened me, I was able to see it didn't make any difference how hard I tried. I could never attain to the goodness that he demanded. And so, again, I would repeat the quote here. No man knows how bad he is until he has tried very hard on his own, I'll add that, to be good. So one of the most difficult forms of pride to address is that of contemplating the things wherein we are blessed of the Lord, and then comparing them to others. And here what I'm talking about quite simply is that we look and say, boy, the Lord has just really blessed me. And then at the same time, turn around and seem to look at others and say, boy, he hadn't blessed him that well, or he's not doing as well as I am. And that becomes a very difficult proposition. It's hard for us to live without making comparisons of ourselves to others. And so that becomes very serious business. And so grace applied does distinguish those who receive it. And they that are distinguished are, it's done in ways that no man could accomplish of himself, in that it is grace. There's no place for pride. Properly considered, such awareness of distinction will rather humble us. It will bring us low. It will cause us to see ourselves as we are. When we can recognize that we're different, but that we have been made different through the operations of the grace of God, that none of it was of ourselves, none of it was of our doing. It was all of the mercy of God. And so Paul, here, having called out some things, in that there had been several issues of pride brought out, uses himself as his own best example. And so sometimes this is important that we are able to do this. Here again, he was not exalting himself above them. He was rather endeavoring to instruct them. And so, divisions at Corinth were the particular issue that pride had produced. And so he addresses pride right from the beginning, addresses divisions right from the beginning, and he addresses the cause. And they were divided as to the particular men that they followed. There were those who were saying, well, I follow Apollos. Another would say, no, I'm following Peter. And another would say, well, I'm following Paul. And then another one would say, well, I just follow the Lord. And in all of them, though, it was contentious. There was strife. There was division. One thought his way and the teachings of his man that he was following to be superior to the other. And so consequently, there we are. Well, that situation directed their attention away from the true blessedness that they should have been realizing. And so this was but one example of things that may come as a result of pride. There are many other ways. We may look at our station in life, at our material possessions, and we may look at the fact even of the conduct of our lives and think, man, I'm not as bad as he is. And that's a very difficult thing to avoid. And especially as we look to some of the circumstances that men have worked themselves into in this day and time, we see it in abundance. I see those things where we see rows after rows of homeless people in the big cities. And I'm looking at them and I have a hard time saying, not but for the grace of God, there go I. Because even in thinking that, I'm saying, well, I'm better than they are. No, I'm not. I am only the recipient of something that God has given me that I had nothing to do with. And yet, how difficult it is. But as we look to these things and understand that we might look to ourselves and note things that started well, but ended for this particular reason. And it's a constant battle, even with preachers. And so, again, and this one in particular, I am not deluded to think that just because I'm a preacher that I'm exempt from these things. I had someone say to me one time, and maybe on more than one occasion, I trust you, you're a preacher. I said, find another reason to trust me. Because there's an awful lot of preachers that have exhibited anything other than a reason to be trusted. And I am not sure that I have always set forth that behavior that should be required. So Paul depicted himself and Apollos as farmers. Now, I think this is particularly interesting because he had said earlier that he, in talking about this thing, he said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so in what they were doing, he said, I have transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn not to think of us above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up against another. Paul was saying, you might think on the one hand that we feel puffed up because of the ministry that we have been given. But when Paul illustrated what was going on, he just called himself, I'm a planter. I have sowed, Apollos watered, but it's God that has overseen, and it's he that has given the increase in all of these things. In this, they who were in the greater position of distinction took the place of mere servants, teaching not to go beyond what is written, noting those attitudes of men and the principles to which they adhered. And so they had developed these things, and they had essentially had gone beyond what they had learned. Not only what they had learned of the Old Testament scriptures, of the teachings of the prophets, of their failure under the law, but even of that which is being preached to them and had been ministered to them. Paul had spent 18 months with these people preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring the earthly ministry of Christ, declaring his death, burial, and resurrection as the only means whereby salvation could have ever been obtained for depraved men. And so this was that they were to look to and thus should be humbled by it. And so he then goes on. The lesson here is that they not be puffed up one against another. And then he poses a question that I've often had to ask myself. For who maketh thee to differ from another? Why am I different from the derelict? Why am I different from the drunkard? Why am I different from that person who is gone in a way of proud religion? Why am I different from one who is born with infirmities and experiencing difficulties? I've often looked at my life and then looked back to people that I grew up with, and many of them, where their life led them to, was far different and sometimes more tragic than mine. And so as I look at it, why am I different? Who made me to be any different from that person, from any other person? And so it's one of those things that has to be weighed in that fashion. Paul is asking this question against their exhibitions of pride and thought of all distinction. But the fact is that we have been distinction. And it's rather a question of who has made it to be so. And so to be distinguished is, as I've already said, it's to be declared as different or to be pointed out. But look at some of the ways that we are distinguished. We're unique in all creation. Nothing else on earth that God has created is like humanity. We are distinct from the angels, who are superior to us. We're distinct from beasts, who are inferior to us. The fact is that we've been made different in size, shape, and appearance. It is said that no two sets of fingerprints are exactly alike. I'll go further. There's no two people who are exactly alike. We know there are similarities. We know about inheritance or inherited qualities and so on. But the fact is that we're made to differ, that we are discovered in stations from poverty to kings, rich and poor, that we are possessed of differing gifts. I have often looked with admiration at men who were talented musicians, skillful artists, great artisans, and all of these things. And we note that man labors to make all the same and equal what God has caused to different. Man in his socialistic tendencies, no, we've got to pull everybody down. We've got to pull the higher ups down. We've got to pull the lowers up. And we've got to make everybody live on an equal plane. And the fact of the matter is, God made us different. But especially, have we been distinguished by, excuse me, the operations of the grace of God, singled out and made the particular objects of his love? Paul wrote to the Romans, called to be saints, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the troubling question here to us is, who? Did you make yourself different? Have you excelled? And oftentimes we hear people talk about the accomplishments of somebody in their lives, what they have done, how they have risen to greatness. And all men love to praise men, and they love to emulate those whom they praise. But the question is, who? The unregenerate will always, that is, those who are not born again of the Spirit of God, those who reject the gospel of Christ, those who are unrepented and thus found to be unregenerate, you must be born again, they will always claim the credit. The tempter will encourage believers, the devil himself, to claim some if not all the merit. The unregenerate will claim all the credit. They'll take it all. It's, I did it myself. I did it my way, as that terrible song states. And yet, even in believers, and we must be so careful as we look about us. And again, I come back to the thought I used a while ago, that of making comparison of ourselves to others in the way of what has been done or what has been accomplished. And he will encourage us to claim some, if not all, the merit for the blessed position that God has obtained for us in Christ alone. He has raised us up together, which means we were dead, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the riches of his mercy and of his grace through Christ Jesus our Lord. And so there it is. We have it. We're taught to delight in God. I think it was John Piper, and I wrote a little book that the title itself just caught my eye, but he called it The Dangerous Duty of Delight. And in that, I think he described, if I'm not mistaken, the fact that it is our duty to delight in all that God is, in all that he has done, in all that he has accomplished, and that which he has made us to know. We have been raised up. We're called to be saints, holy ones. We are called the sons of God. He's made us to be kings and priests. And as we look about that, so what's the danger? The danger is that I might take credit for it, that I might think that I had just a little bit of a contribution to it. And so all efforts to delight in God and what he has done will ever be under attack. It'll be under attack by our old nature. It'll be under attack by Satan. And so it is that we, who makes you to differ? God does. Are you different? You certainly are. If you know the Lord, you are especially different, but you are the product of mercy. And mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving to us what we do not deserve. And so the fact is that it is all of grace. And so who made me to differ? God did. God did. Paul adds a little note of sarcasm here. Now you're full. Now you're rich. In other words, he said, you all think that you're in this great position, but certainly it is not so. You have reigned, he said. Fact is that we are kings and priests unto God in Christ. And so Paul would desire rather that they and us would reign with Christ under the leadership of the Holy Spirit in such a way that is most distinguishing characteristic, and that was humility and the evident love of Christ our Lord. Oh, my friend, fall upon his mercy. You have hope in no other. Look to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Look to him, for there is no other way. And again, I bid you, fall upon his mercy, flee to him. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We of the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.